So, Heavenly Father, your presence with us is really all we need. And we're always wonderfully, wonderfully and even sweetly humbled in your presence. And we find out that is where our true self is. Everything else is a mask that we would wear for this one or that one or this occasion or that occasion. But in your presence there is peace. Oh, I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness be made in me. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We ask you for that, and you grant it to us, and you want to give it to us so much more than we even know. So while we're in your presence, we ask for your Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, open our understanding. May your word refresh us, strengthen us, give us the sure knowledge that you keep us. And that in you we can face life without fear.
Amen.
In the wonderful name of your beloved Son who gave his life for us. Amen and amen. It was a lovely wedding. Well done, Mom and Dad. I saw them in the afternoon and I thought, however, they're going to make it through the evening. Yeah, but you did, and it was beautiful. And Marianne, you are a courageous woman. You drove your car all down the hill. I come from flatlands on the eastern shore. You know, every time we go, there's one hill. Janine can tell you. We go up the hill and then down and up another. And I say, woohoo, here's the hill again. Yeah. And weddings, you know, don't you, that this whole book begins with a wedding in the very first chapters, and ends with a wedding. So it's glorious at the beginning. We get so excited about how God brought Eve to Adam, how he took her out of that amorphous being that was male and female. He took her out of Adam, separated them, and then he brought her to Adam. And Adam just lost it altogether. You know, and I saw that look on Joshua's face yesterday.
Right.
When he saw, oh my goodness. When he saw his bride dressed for her wedding. Oh, I'm sorry, Jen. All right. When he saw his bride dressed for her wedding, prepared in beauty, he lost it. He tried to hold it together, but it was, forget it. He was finished, yes. Yeah. And here we are, day by day, preparing ourselves for the wedding.
Amen.
And it's the last wedding in the book. The first was the human wedding, which was indeed a spiritual wedding. Then there was a bit of a problem. See, I like this book. It's very honest. Starts with a wonderful wedding, ends with a wonderful wedding, and then it tells you all about the in-between. And we've all got a history of in-between. Yes, we do, don't we? And I mean, that is how I look at the Bible. All of this is the in-between. And there, and just by knowing what is there and reading the story and accounts of what happened to other nations and individuals helps me.
Yes.
Yeah. I went with the Senior Citizens Club in Plainsboro out to Lancaster County in Pennsylvania to see this marvelous production. There is a theater out there. It's a Christian theater. Huge place. The stage is front and two sides.
Wow.
And this year,
It was Samson. And I was saying to people, oh, I go to see Samson. I'm looking forward to seeing how they're going to deal with it, putting his eyes out and just being silly. But there was something, it wasn't that part of the show that impressed me so much. It was when the five lords of the Philistines got together and said, we failed to find out how we can destroy Samson. And one of the lords of the Philistines said, I have a plan, and it's this. He will destroy himself. Oh, and a chilling something went into my heart as those words were said. We have to do nothing. He will destroy himself. And oh, it pierced me. I thought, how many times have I, at certain points along the way, destroyed myself?
Yes. Amen.
Nobody did it.
Right.
I did it. Yeah. Just by having I like that word funk, just by being in a funk for a week or hopefully not longer, but sometimes longer, you know. And, you know, I am such a fool because it only concerns one thing in my life or one relationship. I'll let it linger. I'll stay upset about that and rehearse. Rehearse it. And next thing you know, here we are in Christ Jesus. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we confess our sin to God or to one another, whichever, I mean, sometimes you're not with people and you know you need to confess it now, so you confess it to God. And as soon as we confess it, it is out of us. Every root is drawn out. And the precious blood is poured within us. And we can get on with getting on. And I can get on getting ready with my preparations to be part of the bride. And to look like Elizabeth did yesterday. Yeah, every hair in place, makeup perfect. The dress was extraordinary. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. So, we'll begin in Jeremiah today, which may seem like an odd place to start. But Jeremiah's got some good instruction.
Yes, amen.
And we're going to chapter 17 and verse 14. And I've been doing chaplaincy work for the last 6 years, and I love it. If you want to pray for the sick and see results, there's no place like being where everybody is sick,
yeah, right.
You know? And it's rare that anybody refuses prayer, but sometimes, you know, there'll be a big tough guy. No, that's okay, you don't have to pray for me, I don't believe that stuff. And I say to him, that's all right, that's okay, never mind, I believe it, so I'll pray for you. And I pray for him, and, you know, the tears start rolling. So never be put off by what somebody says to you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the lady that I had trained, she came as an intern to me, she often prays this verse, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. And this is Bee's Bible. We were at her house the other evening, so she let me have it since it's New King James. But she has the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. It's got some neat word notes in it. And it says 17:14, Yasha, to rescue, save, defend, to free, preserve, avenge, deliver, help. Woohoo!
Yeah.
Oh boy. the verb found more than 200 times throughout the Old Testament, is a one-word description of God's response to the needs of humanity. All right, so they had a wondrous wedding and they blew it shortly afterwards, but God had it all in hand anyway. You know, we don't come to a staggering halt where all the big mistakes are. We remember that God has always encompassed his people. And a mistake, what I call a staggering mistake, to him is not very big. And once you've said, Lord, I am sorry, and he has cleansed you and forgiven you, if you bring it up again, he just says, what? What? Yeah. What are you talking about? Don't remember it. Once you've been cleansed by the blood, don't bring it up again. Don't condemn yourself about it again. Don't remember it about against a brother or sister or co-worker. Let it be. So God chose a form of this verb to be his son's name, Yeshua, meaning he shall save. The original thought of Yasha was to release, to open wide. Our deliverer is the one who opened wide the gates of captivity, released and rescued us, and continually defends and preserves us. Amen. Lead me in paths of righteousness, David said, for your name's sake. For your goal, because you've got a goal. And sometimes he has to kind of oil the path to help us along. Yes? yes? You know, he oils the path and he gives us a gentle shove. Yes, and we get to where he wants us to be. Yep. So I read that and I thought, oh, that's worth sharing on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then we'll go to Psalm 68. And I try to bring this verse into every teaching I do. I never get tired of it. I can't get tired of it. It follows along in much the same way. It's 68 verse 19. But I'll start at 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts from among men, even from the rebellious. that the Lord God might dwell there. Can you imagine? He'll receive gifts from rebellious people just so that his influence, his presence can spread further. Boy, that thought doesn't enter my mind ever. But maybe it will more now. And then he says, my favorite, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Amen. The God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. We don't die before we're supposed to. Oftentimes there's a car accident or, you know, plane crash. But if it's somebody we know, we say, oh, they were snatched away too soon. Who are we to say they were snatched away too soon? When Vincent picked me up Thursday evening, and on the way home, I was telling him that I had just, it's in August, it'll be a year that my body has been completely healed from a problem that could not be healed. It had me at death's door almost eight years ago. But God, amen. You know, the Lord actually came into the hospital room one night, and then again a few days later, and that kept me alive, but left me with this horrendous problem. You got a problem when your entire intestinal tract has been poisoned, has suffered peritonitis. You've got a big problem. So he kept my life, but I had for 7 years to suffer that awful problem. It was so limiting, limited what I could eat, limited how I could rejoice, limited this, limited that. And then last August, God said to me, it was in June he said it, he said to me, the 7 years are almost complete. That was all he said. He didn't say, hey, I was going to be healed or anything. But in August, every symptom went away. Every symptom. Yeah. And we were going to stop to eat. And Vincent said, what do you like to eat? And I said, well, I don't eat anything really spicy, you know, hot Indian food. I eat mild Indian food now. And I told him about my experience in the hospital when the Lord had come into the room the one night and had let me see him destroy this huge... Anyway. that would take too long. And then when they really thought I was dying, they were taking me down to the dying rooms. I was doing chaplaincy work back then. And those rooms were for people who were dying at the end of the corridor. And so the ward manager came in, and I heard them say to my friend Ginger, we're taking her right away. In just a few minutes, we'll be back for her, you know. And they had already said my family should be called. An evangelist friend of mine came. He had been down at the revival in Florida. And he came up, flew up, and just came and quickly anointed me with oil, put his hand on my head, and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, every spirit of death, disease, and destruction, get out of this woman. And I heard screams and screams, and I felt things dragging down. Wow. And afterwards, I just whispered to them, was I screaming? They said, no, you weren't screaming. Yeah. So what does it say? And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, it is. And we need to remember that. So anyway, they took me down to the dying rooms anyway. Because my blood pressure was so low, you know, I was out. In the course of 12 hours, it was normal. At midnight, it was up. At 3 o'clock, it was up. And at 9 o'clock, it was up. And 12 o'clock, it was normal. Wow. And I spent another 5 days in the dying rooms worshiping the Lord. Right. And the nurses used to come down and stand in the door and listen, because I couldn't stop singing.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. So let's go to Habakkuk. And 3:17-19. Oh, I haven't got Micah. That's no good. I mean, Micah is very good, but not good for now. Okay. I did an experience using someone else's Bible, because you just know where things are in your own, don't you? You've got little marks and ticks and underlines. Yeah. All righty, 3:17, one more. Poor Habakkuk reports to us in his prophetic book the misery of Israel, God's feeling toward Israel. It was not a happy day or a happy time. But at the end of it all, in verse 16, he said, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Dear, dear. None of us wants to hear God speak prophetically through us that way, do we? But the day's coming, as you know, and the prophets will speak. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Joy and salvation are forever bound together. If a person tells me they are saved and they know the Lord and I see no joy, I question that salvation, because salvation puts the joy, not my joy, the joy of the Lord in us. And it's a strength. It's a bubbling up life, spring of life that is strength. And it overflows. And it sometimes overflows in inappropriate places. The joy of the Lord is not politically correct. Yeah. So, and we rejoice. We're glad for that. So here you see, we're looking at a little of the in-between times between the weddings. Yeah. I mean, this is Habakkuk's story, you know, relating what's going to happen to Israel. It's bankruptcy and worse. It's bankruptcy pounded down with defeat. That's misery. Yeah. And marriages suffer that. Marriages don't always go along with enough money. Husbands and wives are tested. Their love for each other is tested because one makes a decision, the other thinks it's as daft as can be. Yeah, right? True. Yes, it's true. Been there, done that. And we're taking a big jump now from Habakkuk. You see, Habakkuk to me always speaks at the very bottom. The worst of the worst. And yet the man speaks as a true believer at the end of it. Yet, and that's the secret of our walk with God, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So, the God who is overflowing, when we were singing earlier, before you read about, read out of 1 John, all I could think of, I was singing quietly, there was magnificent love, love that is life, love that is all giving, all encouraging, all supporting. Well, I'm talking about salvation again, aren't I? I'm talking about Yahshua. All healing, all everything that we need. And we love that. But now, beloved, in seriousness, we have to own to the fact that days of trouble are upon us. Very much so. We've got the I suppose I can say it, the Babylonians at us. Yes. And God raises up the Babylonians to deal with his people, doesn't he? To sort them out and get them to turn around to him. And I often think about that every time, every night on the news. You know, the first 10 minutes is, unless we've had a bomb here in the States, the rest is about what ISIS is doing elsewhere in the world. And I say, oh God, and may we turn. May we hear quickly and understand quickly and turn. Yes. I know everybody can't turn, But we, his people, can understand and turn. Mm-hmm. Sorry. And Psalm 68:19, do we believe what that verse said? He daily loadeth us with benefits. I made a little note for myself. The world's philosophy and politics are hurtling towards destruction, the same kind of destruction that Habakkuk spoke of. There's the forfeiture of sovereign nationhoods for universal government happening all around the world. On the 23rd, that's this week, there is a vote taking place in England, a very, very important vote. And I was just there for 3 weeks, so I had an opportunity to hear from people. The vote is to say yay or nay to whether Britain should pull out of the European Union. Now, Britain never gave up total sovereignty. They're in it for the trade, but held to their own money, held to their own law, and, of course, kept the Queen, kept the sovereignty. Mm-hmm. But the European community, economic community, is a disaster, a total disaster. Britain cannot continue to support the immigration laws of Europe. The immigration laws of Europe are open borders, totally open borders. People flood in, mostly from Eastern Europe. A huge number of people from Poland, but other Eastern European countries as well, and Middle Eastern countries, and any other country. And the law says, this is the difficult part, which there will not be able to be sustained. As those families arrive, or as the father arrives, a home must be provided by the government. They are given quite a large sum of money, so that they can exist. Free health care, of course, because it's so-called free in England. Ha, ha, ha. Taxes are so high, we would have a second rebellion if Obamacare went all the way, or I hope we would. You can't even get a hospital bed in England now. I have a cousin, and he had to have a hip replacement. He's in his 80s, and he was supposed to have had it the week before I arrived. And my sister said, well, we'll go over and see him, but he hasn't had his surgery. I said, why not? She said, he went on the day that he was given to show up. There was no bed available. They called him back the next week. No bed available. And finally, the third time, a bed was available. They've closed so, under national health, they've closed so many hospitals. I mean, we've got to know these things and think about them as we make our voting choices here. The nanny state is ruining, it's absolutely ruining every nation that makes that choice. So whether we be Democrat or Republican, we've got to think when we walk into the ballot box. So, yes, so universal government is being foisted on us, whether we want it or not. And the elite few will dominate and subdue the many through total government control of all that pertains to life. What are you going to do? I mean, this is the worst part of the health problem in England. They closed all the geriatric hospitals. Yep. To try to save money. Where are the seniors now that have nobody at home, no children around that can take care of them? Yeah. I'll tell you where they are. They are having to be kept in the regular hospitals. And do you know what they're being called in the media? They're being referred to as bed blockers. The younger people and the people who really need to be taken care of can't get help because of the bed blockers. What's the next step to that? euthanasia. And when you go down the socialist path, euthanasia is the answer, because in socialism, there is no honoring of the likeness of God in humanity. Now you see me getting a bit fired up, but it does fire me up. It does fire me up. And I see it happening here as well. It's ruination to this nation. It makes me weep. Yes. Mm-hmm. This was a good country when I came. I came at the end of 1958. And this was a good country.
It's going to be a good country again.
That's right. That's right. Do you know, listen to this, in England, and this made me laugh when I heard it, they've started saying, the people who are voting for leave the European community, their slogan is, make Great Britain great again. I had to laugh when I heard that one. I said, oh, I know where that came from. So all of the genes that are in me from my family's army history going back to 845 AD is the beginning of the family tree. And every man was a captain, an officer, you know, in the army. And all of that comes out at times in me. That's right, exactly. So, you know, with Habakkuk, I wrote, in the face of such calamities, we must hold fast to the great promise to all who believe in Christ Jesus. The promise which has sustained the early church through all her persecutions and trials. That which is central to the teaching of the apostles. An anchor which will secure the believer in the midst of afflictions and will bring the church, his body and bride, to her joyous destiny. This is that which was referred to as our blessed hope. And when the Lord spoke to me in England about this, I was having to preach. And he said to me, speak about my coming. Encourage them in my coming. And encourage them to encourage others that the great hope of hopes for us is his return. And now you see how we can skip from Habakkuk, which is all woe, over to Thessalonians. Yes, yes, most definitely. David said, he shall come as the light of the morning. A perfect, what is it, a perfect sunrise. He is coming. So that hope has been in the midst of our faith for a very long time.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, I understand behind me is the list of scriptures, but here, I thank goodness I wrote it down. Chapter 4.
First Thessalonians.
First Thessalonians, chapter 4. The hope of the resurrection. And in this Bible, it says the comfort of Christ's coming. Comfort is strength. Comforti, strength. The comfort, the strength of Christ's coming. And, excuse me, he writes, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, strengthen one another with these words. Amen. Strengthen one another. You think we're going to miss what Habakkuk saw in the spirit? I think not. And our blessed hope is going to mean something to us. It meant a great deal to the early church who were being oiled and used as lamps along the street at night. It meant a great deal to the early church who were being thrown to the lions and other wild animals in the Colosseums. It meant a great deal to the early church who were put out of their Jewish affiliation. And when you were put out, you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, you couldn't go home and say, "Mom, we haven't eaten for 3 days. Could we have a meal with you?" No. It was great comfort to them, and it's going to become great comfort to us. Yeah. And then in 5, he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." They were living it. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." It is the fullness of salvation that comes to us when the Lord appears, when we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, glory to God. Promises that can't fail. We're made so many promises in our lifetime that fail. But these promises do not and cannot, and it is impossible for these promises to fail. "But God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, strengthen each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." In other words, keep it up. Just because time goes on and the scenery gets worse and worse around us, don't let go of your blessed hope. Amen. So, and then we move to the end of the book, to the next wedding. And that's our wedding. Amen. It is our eternal wedding. And that's a gown that will be put on us. We don't get to choose it. I chose my wedding dress. But the next wedding dress I do not choose. In fact, it is being sewn upon me day by day. Day by day. It is being sewn upon us. Nobody else is going to have a gown just like yours, because we are uniquely his and uniquely individual, and each one of us shows unique qualities of himself. And so all of that is sown within us. And sometimes we see it in one another. And we say, "Wow, yeah, that's them, that's them. That's the real you." So be of good cheer. Continue on in the faith, believing in the blessed hope, encouraging one another against that day. And when I looked at these scriptures, really, you know, to sort out what do I want to say, usually I start out with a huge amount of information and then take it down. This song kept going around in my mind, and I hope I can remember all the words, because nobody sings it anymore. It was a hymn long ago. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Amen. Amen.